I read a couple weeks ago online, and it was concerning an article about AI. And it said one of the things that's already happening and soon will happen at an epidemic way is that AI, once it has your voice, can duplicate your voice with your inflection and your speech pattern perfectly. And once it has an image of you, it can put your image anywhere in the world in any setting at once with your voice. And so what you'll see is people talking at a place that they're not there, with a face that's not theirs, with a voice that's not theirs. And they were saying that what this will do, especially politically and things like that, AI will create a whole new reality that most people will find themselves believing. And all of it is fake, is what they said. It'll take what we call fake news to a whole new level. And one of the things that was included in the article was this. Of all the societies that ever existed, the one we live in right now is the most fake society that's ever existed. And it started talking about all the possibilities of the things that happen. If you think about it, the big blockbuster movies, they're all fake. The movie people call it special effects, but all it is fake. None of that's real. We have fake almost everything you can imagine. We have fake hair, fake eyelashes, fake nails. I'll stop there. But really, the whole point of it is we have fake laugh tracks on TV shows, fake plants. Almost everything we have is fake. And by the way, I don't want to offend someone here, but I will anyway. Don't even get me going on professional wrestling. Okay? And all of that seems, in a sense, almost humorous to us. But one thing we have to remember is the single greatest criticism of believers of the Lord Jesus Christ in our country by unbelievers is what? You're fake. Yeah, you're fakes. You talk one way, you live a completely different way. The biblical word is hypocrite. But that whole idea behind that is we're fake. And I want to talk about that this morning because it's such an important part of our series on contentment. If you are ever going to have what the Bible calls biblical contentment, biblical contentment is contentment that Paul talked about. I'm content in any and every circumstance. I'm content in the penthouse, the outhouse. I'm content in prison or free. I'm content if I'm treated royally or absolutely beaten half to death. I'm content everywhere. He called it the secret of contentment. That's biblical contentment. But it can only be attained if your walk with Christ is truly authentic. I want you to open your Bibles to Revelation chapter 3. Revelation chapter 3 and verse 14. A really interesting section of the book of Revelation, these letters to the churches. And this is called the message or the letter to Laodicea. And I want you to understand that in order to understand what Jesus is saying here, you have to understand a little bit about the city of Laodicea. It's one of the most prosperous cities of the ancient world. They have enormous wealth there. They have three ways in which they're known throughout that whole region. One was they were a banking capital. A lot of people in the surrounding areas and other cities went to Laodicea to do their banking. They were sort of financially like the Wall Street of their day. Secondly, not only were they the banking capital, but they were the fashion capital of that part of the world for the affluent. They would be more like Paris today. And lastly, strange as this sounds, they were the pharmaceutical capital. And you wonder, what would that be? They were most famous for treating eye disease. They had discovered an eye salve that people traveled literally hundreds of miles to have this eye salve put on their eyes. And Jesus is going to use all this in this thing that he says to them. And so he starts out at the latter part now of verse 16. And he says, his first thing, he says, the Amen. What a way to identify himself. The Amen. Amen simply means in Greek, so be it. That's why we say it at the end of a prayer. You say it, and then you say, Amen. In other words, so be it. That's what Jesus calls himself. He says, I am the so be it. In other words, I'm the final word here. Now, why is he saying this already? Because what happened in Laodicea, and can happen in this church or in your own life, you can completely misunderstand what your standing is before God. Completely. Not have any idea. And they didn't. So he says, look, I don't know what you think about yourself, and I don't know what other people have told you about yourself. But I'm the final word. Notice the next thing he says is that he says, I am the faithful and true witness. In other words, as faithful and true, you're going to get from me the truth, the whole truth, nothing but the truth. That's going to be it. That's who I am. And then he says, the beginning of the creation of God. Now, it's interesting. It's Anarthros in the Greek. He simply is saying there, and this is John writing, who wrote the beginning of the Gospel of John. And what he means by Anarthros, there's no the really in there. It's just there for the English construction. But the point of it is, when creation began, I was already there. John 1 tells us, in the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and all things are created by him. So Jesus is saying, I'm the final word. I am the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. And in fact, I'm the God who created everything. That's his credentials to talk to them. So the next thing he says then, I know your deeds. Ergon, your works, your reputation. This isn't their sin, so to speak, as much as it is the perception of what they do. I know your deeds. You're neither cold nor hot. I wish that you were cold or hot. That's an interesting statement. In other words, he says, so because you are lukewarm and neither cold or hot, they're lukewarm. Now, in order to understand that, you have to understand Laodicea. Laodicea is between two different other cities. 8 miles to the north is Hierapolis. And Hierapolis is known, just like Hot Springs, Arkansas, Hierapolis is known for this hot spring water that runs. And it runs from Hierapolis all the way to Laodicea, this medicinal hot springs type of water. And then to their east, you find Colossae, where we get the letter to the Colossians. And Colossae has ice-cold mountain water that runs through Colossae and goes to Laodicea. So Laodicea is famous, where these waters merge, for lukewarmness. Not cold water and not hot water. And Jesus is using their location to say, this is your spiritual condition. You're spiritually just like you are geographically. You are, he says, completely lukewarm. He says, I know all about you. And then he says this, I will spit you out of my mouth. That's a very nice English translation. But it's not the translation. The translators are uncomfortable with the Greek, so they don't use it. Emeu is the Greek word. Vomit. That's Jesus' words. I vomit you. Whenever you get together and you worship me, it makes me sick. Whenever you talk about where you are spiritually, I want to throw up. Wow, that's amazingly condemning from the Lord. He's just saying, yeah, that's what you do to me. Because of this lukewarmness of yours. Wow. So, he says, because you say, I am rich, have become wealthy, have need of nothing. You have no idea what's wrong with you. Because the contentment that you feel is circumstantial from the world. That's your contentment. Just look at us. We're loaded. All the other cities admire us. We're just tremendous. Which tells you something about yourself. You and I are in no position to assess your spiritual condition. It's difficult for us because I don't know if you've noticed, sometimes we're a little prejudiced for ourselves. And that's what they were. They said, we don't need a thing. We have everything. Otherwise, look what we have. Look at the blessings that are ours. But the contentment they had comes from the circumstances. It doesn't come from the Lord at all. So now he says this. He says, you do not know that you are wretched and miserable. That's his assessment versus theirs. And you are poor. Well, wait a minute. We're rich. We're one of the richest places in this part of the world. We're rich. You're poor. You're blind. Wait, we're known for our eye salve. We're known to help people's sight. Yes, and you're blind. And then he says, and you're naked. We have the finest clothing around. No, you're naked. That's Jesus' assessment of them. It's an amazing thing when you think about it from that point of view. Wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. He's saying you cannot see how inauthentic you are. You can't see it. You actually believe. And see, one of the things you do, you say, well, look how good it's going, because we're content. Yes, circumstantial contentment. We're all guilty of that. If we're honest with each other, and I've said it over and over again in this series, if the circumstances are great, aren't we content? Everybody's healthy. You just got a raise. You see how this works? The kids are behaving pretty well. The marriage seems to be good. Well, I'm content. But that's not biblical contentment. That's not at all what Paul was talking about. That's circumstantial contentment. And every human on earth has circumstantial contentment. Everybody. If everything's going well, you're going to be content. And Jesus says, look, your assessment is completely different. So the next thing he says there is he says in the next verse, I advise you. I want to give you some advice. They weren't asking for it, but he's going to give it to them. I advise you to buy from me gold refined by fire so that you could become rich. Now, he's talking their language. They talk money. But Jesus is using this as a metaphor. He said, you want to be rich? You have to buy from me. It's the only place you'll get money. Real rich. That's wealth. Well, what do you mean? Gold. Now, in their culture, just like all cultures throughout the history of man, gold has phenomenal value. If you want to say what really has value, it's gold. So he says, yeah, if you want to buy, you can buy my gold. But notice what he said about his gold. It's refined, how? By fire. What's that mean? Refined by fire means judgment. My gold that I'm selling comes through judgment. Where did that judgment happen? On the cross. You want what I have? I can give you the gold that came from the fire of the judgment on me on the cross. That's what he says. I want to give you that. That's my advice. I'm going to give you that. Then you'll become rich. Secondly, you'll have white garments to clothe yourself. Notice he talked about their wealth, money. Now he talks about fashion. I'll give you real white garments. These are eternally white garments. And he says, and that the shame of your nakedness will not be revealed. You won't be naked, as I've already said. All this can change. You'll have gold refined by fire, white garments that last forever, and you'll no longer be naked. All three areas that meant so much to them. He said, an eye salve to anoint your eyes so that you actually be able to see. So he's offering them what? Biblical contentment. Here's the offer. Do you want this? That's a statement. Would you like this? Now, just imagine if you're them and how you're feeling about this whole thing. You see, that becomes something very interesting. So, after he says that, he tells them why. Why would you do this? Now, your instincts would tell you something else. He's really upset with them. He said they make him sick. And he liked to vomit when he sees their individual and collective lives. He's punishing them. Absolutely not. Not in any sense. Notice what he writes next. Those whom I love, I reprove and discipline. Therefore, you need to be zealous and repent. Why is he telling them this? He loves them. There's children. See, these are believers. who are simply not at all what they ought to be. These lukewarm, fake believers. He said, those whom I love, I reprove and I discipline. He said, look, I'm going to warn you right now what could start coming your way. God's the God of all circumstances. You might find yourself in a position, and many of us have ever found this, money doesn't help. Oh, you can buy your way out of anything. No, you can't. You see this over and over and over again of people that money didn't help. You still went through it. You see, he's saying the circumstances can change dramatically. You might not be the most prosperous place anymore. I will do enough to get your attention. I want to get your attention. And notice what he says. I want to get your attention. Therefore, you need to be zealous and repent. And again, the word repent, metanoia. Meta means change. Noia means your thinking. You got to change the way you're thinking. How are they thinking? On the flesh. I know what contentment is. When the circumstances are great, I'm content. He goes, that would not help you. Because you're not even authentic followers. You're inauthentic. You're fakes. That's the whole point. You're spiritually bankrupt and you think you're spiritually wealthy. You're deluded. That's his point when he tells them all about this. And then the next verse is easily the most misquoted out of context verse in the New Testament. Behold, I stand at the door and knock, and if anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in, will dine with him, and he with me. I've heard this in probably every evangelistic sermon I've ever heard. There's no evangelism in this verse. He's not talking to the unsaved. He's talking to believers. Inauthentic believers. That's who he's talking about, the church. He's not talking to lost people. Is it true to the unbeliever? Yes, in extent you can apply it, but that's not what the verse is saying. He said, behold, he do. I stand at the door and knock. I want you to think about this for a moment. He already told you who he is. He's the amen, the final word. He's the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth, and he's the creator of all things. Can he just walk through the door? He won't. He will not do that. That's interesting. He won't. You think he'd just walk in? No, he said, I stand at the door and I knock. Wow. What's it telling us? He operates by invitation only. That's who he is. You don't want anything to do with Jesus. You want to live a lukewarm Christian life. You want to have a false sense of contentment. Feel free to do it. You can do this. But he said, behold, I stand at the door and knock, and if anyone hears my voice and they open the door, I will come in and will dine with him and he with me. That's the relationship he wanted to have with you all along. What does that mean? Now remember, in that part of the world, there's nothing more intimate than eating with somebody. That's why he had the Last Supper. That's the intimacy of eating together is a sign of intimacy. And he says, and that's what you'll be with me. You see, I want to be. And it's no different than him saying, I'm the vine and you're the branches. You know, you need to abide in me and I in you. And if you abide in me and I in you, you'll bear much fruit. But apart from me, you can't do anything. There's nothing you can do. Come unto me, all you are heavy laden, I'll give you rest. Take my yoke, put it upon you. It's light. See, get close. You need to become close to me if you're ever going to be authentic and you're ever going to experience biblical contentment. That's what he's saying. Now, notice what he says then, which seems odd at first. He who overcomes, I will grant him to sit down with me on my throne, as I also overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne. What's he mean by that? Intimacy with Christ comes through an act of obedience. Because that's what Christ did. You remember his temptations? He hadn't eaten for 40 days, and so what did Satan say to him? And just turn these rocks into bread. You can do that. You can do that. Now, I'm guessing. I don't think I'd ever want to know, but he's probably pretty hungry at this time. I think 40 days will do it. But the point of it is, what's he say? I would never take anything from you. Not ever. Man doesn't live. Life isn't about bread. See, it's not by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. I'm not. So what's the next thing he says? I put him up in the temple precipice, and he said, just throw yourself off. Angels will catch you. I know what the Psalms say. Angels will catch you right there. And that'll prove to everyone you're the Messiah. He said, you don't tempt the Lord thy God. I would never do that. Then he takes him to the top mountain and says, all these kingdoms of the world, I'll give them to you. All you have to do is worship me, and I'll give you all the kingdoms of the world. What's he saying? I'll give you the crown without the cross. There's no, you won't have a, I'll just give it to you. And that's when he says, get behind me, Satan, gets him out of there, and that's that. Jesus overcame that. But was the temptations great? Yes. The Bible says he was tempted just like we are. And you and I would say, well, not exactly like I am. I think he doesn't mean he was as vulnerable, but he was tempted the same. And you say, well, how big were these temptations? Think about the Garden of Gethsemane, the night before the crucifixion. Jesus is sweating droplets of blood. Have you done that? No matter what you're, have you ever done that? That's a very rare thing. And what did he pray? Father, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will be done, but yours. That's how great the temptation was for him. He said, but I overcame them all. You see, you have to overcome. And he's sort of starting this process of telling him something that's very important. If you're going to dine with me, it's going to have the same kind of condition that was for me to dine with the Father. You have to be all in. You just have to be. And see, lukewarm means what? I'm not all in. Lukewarm is I'm very comfortable not being all in. You see, that's fine for me. And it says, that's your choice. I'm standing at the door and I'm knocking. There's no question about that. But he says, if you want to have biblical contentment, this is what you're going to have to do. And so he says, he who has an ear, let him hear that the Spirit says to the churches. So when we're talking about this idea of authenticity, a fellow named by Breen Brown, who's a sort of contemporary cultural philosopher, and he says authenticity is simply the daily practice of letting go of who we think we are supposed to be and embracing who we are. That's not enough. That's not authenticity. You see, notice what it said. Authenticity is letting go of the person we think we're supposed to be and embracing who we are. Well, who am I really? I'm going to embrace this, build the center, because that's who I am. You see, separated from that's who I am. That's not authenticity. Biblical authenticity is to be who God says I am, not who I think I am. See, what these people prove is you can be totally deluded in your spiritual condition. What you think about your spiritual condition may be true, but it's very unlikely to not be true. And that was the case for the Laodiceans. They were completely wrong about that. Now, I want you to turn with me to Psalm 17. And I want you to see an authentic believer and what his prayer was like. Psalm 17, verse 1. It's David. He says, hear a just cause, O Lord. Give heed to my cry. Give ear to my prayer, which is not from deceitful lips. I can tell you one thing right there. He's not trying to do what we are. He's not conning God at all. He's sincere. He's transparent. He then says, let my judgment come forth from your presence. Let your eyes look with equity. You have tried my heart. You have visited me by night. You have tested me and find nothing. I have proposed that my mouth will not transgress. And as for the deeds of men, by the words of your lips, I have kept from the paths of the violent. My steps have held fast to your paths. My feet have not slipped. What's he talking about? His present condition. Let me tell you one thing he's not talking about. That sounds, when you read it, like that sounds like perfection. Okay, let me ask you, do you know anything about David? Was he perfect? Was he far from it? I'm just guessing. Now, it's possible in this room, don't raise your hand. But how many of us have committed adultery and murder? Okay, that's good to know. But the point about this, David did that. And he even tried to hide it for a period of time. But one thing about David, even when he eventually repented, which we all have to do, he was completely authentic in his relationship with God. Honest about it. His two confessional psalms are amazing as he looks back on the time that he tried to hide it. David was an authentic, all-in believer. That's what he was. And by the way, he's the only man described in the Word of God as a man after God's own heart. Now think of all the great heroes of the Bible. He's the one God said, he's a man after my own heart. Not because of his performance, but because of his authenticity. In other words, when he failed, it took him eventually a little bit of time. He acknowledged it. It's one of the most important things about our walk with the Lord. That's why 1 John 1:9 is in the Bible. I have to acknowledge my failures before God. I would want to do it on very short accounts and not like David. But that's the point that he's trying to make. He's extremely authentic. One last verse in the Old Testament I want to go to is 2 Chronicles, further your left, 16:9. Second Chronicles 16:9, a pretty famous verse. And this is what it says. For the eyes of the Lord move to and fro throughout the earth, that he may strongly support those whose heart is completely his. God's looking for this. God says, I searched the world for this. Jesus said, I didn't find any of it in Laodicea. Even though we're churching, he said, I didn't find any there. But God says, I searched the world. I want somebody who's what? All in. I want someone who's all in. I look for people who are all in. That's what it means to God. And sometimes when you think about that, you might be thinking, well, that I'm telling you, being all in, that would be really hard. Let me explain something. It's not hard at all. You know what's hard? What's really hard is being a fake, hypocritical Christian. That's hard. Why? God's not mocked. Whatever you sow, you'll reap. And so you have problem after problem after problem. This is not hard. You see, why? The reason is as long as I stay authentic and close to and dying with Christ, through his Holy Spirit, he lives through me. And now it's not me, it's him through me that makes all the difference in the world in my life. This is how I become an authentic Christian. And if I do this, this is where I become biblically content. And so consequently, that's the way this works. Simply an honest and transparent relationship with God. And when you think about it, it would make sense. The psalmist also says in Psalm 139, you know every thought I have before I have one. Now think about that. You don't even know every thought you have before you have the thought. But he says, I know every thought you have. I don't know about you, but I find that disturbing. You know your thought life. You know what it's like. And he says, though, and I love you. Me? Yes. Same thing he told the church of Laodicea. I love you. Even though those thoughts aren't what they ought to be, I love you. And in fact, he says, I would experience, he said, infinite pain for you, and all the guilt was infinitely yours. And that's what the cross is. The Lord experiences infinite pain for all my infinite guilt. You see, that's an amazing thing. That's what he is saying, I have done for you. That's the way this whole thing works. And one thing I can learn, I can never pay him back. You can't earn this. There's no earning of this. I can't. Neither can you. It's a gift. It only can be received, and I can't earn it. But there's something I could do. I could be all in. I could be authentic. Now, what can I do to assure myself that I move toward this authentic behavior? Well, I think the key is, what's your foundation of how you build your faith? We drove through several times through St. Louis when I was a student at Dallas heading back to Pennsylvania. And in St. Louis is the St. Louis Arch. And it's kind of cool to see it. Now, we didn't get to go in it, but we drove by it and saw it. It's 630 feet high. So that's a 60-story building. That's a big arch. And you wonder, how they build this? Well, everything to them was the foundation work on each side. They built these foundations to perfection. And then they started to build it like this. Up, 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 up. And they met at the top. Now, each day that they built, which I find is interesting, is this. Every night they would survey what they had built that day, and the greatest tolerance they would accept is if they were off by 1/64th of an inch or less. That's the width of your fingernail. So that's they did it every day. And guess what happened when they got to the top? It met. And they said, now once you get up the top, you see this beautiful view, the gateway to the west. You get to see it all. The foundation is crucial to us, and assessing it day by day is crucial to us. But we don't get that view, but I'll tell you what we get. We get joy and peace, love, grace, kindness, gentleness, and contentment. If you build this in the right way, that's what you get. Some of the things in the foundation is very important. One of the things that's important is you have to live for today. Just today. That's hard for us. You see, we have guilt when we look in our past often, and then we have anxiety and worry when we look into the future. But he says, no, just live for today. Martin Luther, the great reformer, said, there's only 2 days on my calendar. His calendar had 2 days, today and that day. That's all he ever thought about, today and that day. He had no idea when that day would come. His whole view is, yeah, but I don't preoccupy myself with anything else other than that. So that's an extremely important thing for us. And I guess in another sense, you need to invite every day Jesus Christ to run your life. It's part of your prayer life, but you need to say, Lord, you run it. You set up these circumstances. And whenever you're exposed to the Word of God, this is important because you're listening. Don't be a hearer only. That's what James said. Whenever you encounter God speaking to you, do not be a hearer only, but a doer of the word. See, the issue isn't, well, I've heard a lot of good messages. I go to 2 Bible studies a week. And that would mean that you're a lukewarm, fake, hypocritical sinner, but you know Bible verses. You see, that's not spirituality. Spirituality is how I live in light of what I know. That's why Jesus asked the question, and he knew what we're like, but he said, I have a question. Why do you call me Lord? And then you don't do what I ask. See, if he's Lord, that's in his job description. Lord tells people what to do. Well, I'm Lord. You keep calling me Lord, but you don't do what I ask you to. So you've got to be a doer of the word and not a hearer only. And then lastly, you have to pray without ceasing, as Paul said. In other words, God's word speaks to me constantly, and I need to speak to God constantly. I don't mean a special prayer closet or some kind of form prayer. It's not it at all. It's just simply talking to God. And I'm not recommending this for anyone else, but something that I do often, and you'd be grateful that I don't do it among people. But if I'm all alone, I pray out loud to God constantly. I just talk to him out loud. Somehow, if I say it out loud, I have to think about it more. And when I think it, it's not as effective. It probably is as effective for God, but not as effective for me. But I want to dialogue with God. I want to constantly think about what his word says to me, and me constantly speak to God. Now, authenticity simply maintains this. The right thing to do is always the right thing to do. And how many times you had a right thing to do and you try to figure out, how can I avoid this? How can I get around this? But there is no way to avoid it or get around it. You see, if I want to be a biblically content person, a person who says I found the secret just like Paul did, I have to be all in. And anything short of that, I will constantly spend the rest of my life looking for circumstantial contentment. And by the way, when the circumstances are great, you're going to be really content. But when the circumstances turn upside down, you won't be. You'll be full of fear and anxiety and worry. But if you had biblical contentment is your ever-going presence in the presence of our Lord. You will have true biblical contentment. And that's my prayer, not just for me, but for all of you. Would you join me in prayer, please? Father, we learn from this letter to the Laodiceans how easy it is to deceive ourselves. We often think that our own assessment of our own spirituality is the bottom line, but the truth of the matter is it's only the Lord's assessment. And I am sure the Laodiceans didn't see themselves at all the way the Lord saw them. And I would pray that many of them responded to his words and opened the door and let him in. And they went from lukewarm to hot. They went from being hypocritical and fake to authentic followers of Jesus Christ. That's my prayer for each and every one of us. And I pray it in his name. Amen.